Dawn. The light breaking over the edge of the horizon. Beautiful. After the night and the cold comes the morning. This psalm was composed after a time of chastening through sickness. We don't know the specific instance of this chastening, but we know that it was so severe that David felt near to death. He had been restored from his sickness, and now through this song reflects on the state of his heart. He had been prideful and self-sufficient, and God had humbled him and brought him to a place of gratitude and gladness. After the night and after the darkness comes the joy of the morning. We have all known such times. If you're really, truly one of God's children, you have experienced the chastening hand of your loving Father. We know that. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of righteousness for those who are trained in this way. Now, what makes this psalm so surprising is when it was sung. Now, some say that the ascription is wrong and should be house. I don't think that's necessary. It's likely that this was sung at the dedication of the temple, just as the inscription says. But it was written during David's lifetime. It was selected as one of the featured songs to be sung, maybe at David's direction, at the dedication of the temple when it was completed. And we'll have to think about that. And we will. So what does God have for his people in their morning joy? What does that song sing? Let's listen to David sing it for us. In verses 1 to 5 in the first stanza, we praise God. For in our morning joy, we praise our great God. First, for healing our sickness in verses 1 to 3, we worship God in our personal experience of Him. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, for you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. The psalmist praises God for not giving his enemies a reason to celebrate through his death. He has been raised up from the sick bed where he almost died, and God had helped him and God had healed him. And so he extols the God who drew him up. This is his own personal experience. He is extolling and worshiping God in public, giving testimony to what God has done for him personally. This is an aspect, an important aspect of prayer and praise. It distinguishes the God of the Bible from all the false gods. Our God personally moves in our lives. He's not some outside force, great and mighty and awesome and distant. And yes, He is transcendent, but He is also near. I am the high and holy one, inhabiteth eternity, God says. But I live in the humble heart and meek. And therefore, we can worship the Lord out of our own relationship with Him. And we praise God for His enduring favor, verses 4 to 5. And so we exhort others to worship God corporately. Listen to the change in voice. I will extol you, he says in the first, but here he says, sing praises to the Lord. See, he turns to others. Sing praises to the Lord, O you His saints, and gives thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. You hear the change? It moves from, I praise you, I extol you, O God, to you all praise God. What a wonderful aspect of worship that we can say and sing to others, oh, worship God, oh, praise Him, extol Him, lift up your voice to the Lord. This worship is not empty of content. It's not the mindless, thoughtless worship fills many religious auditoriums. You all worship God because, and reasons to worship follow. Now, verse 5 is, and here's a technical term, synthetic parallelism. Some of you are going, oh, he didn't just do that. Synthetic parallelism. That is, the first two lines are stretched and expanded by the last two. It feels like this. Worship God because God's anger and thus our weeping is momentary. But worship God because God's grace and thus our rejoicing is forever. Worship God because the hardness and the suffering and the chastening hand of God is passing like the night. Worship God because His sweet favor and grace, like joy in the morning, is forever. Our weeping in the dark is replaced by our joy when the morning dawns. So all of us praise God for the passing moments of God's anger and the enduring grace that replaces it. Dry your tears. The morning is dawning. Let joy rise. So God's people praise God for His personal care and for His joy-bringing favor and grace. We also plead with God. The next stanza, verses 6 to 10. We so prize God that we will pour out our hearts when we feel distant from the Lord. And so we plead with God not to hide His face. Verses 6 to 7. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I am dismayed. I see three things here. First, the tendency toward presumption. Here is a danger. It's foolish for us to think that we are invulnerable when things are going well. This is pride and arrogance. And so, we have His favor. We acknowledge that we stand, our mountain is firm, he says, only in God's favor and grace. If we are doing well, if our lives are stable and blessed, then it is only because we are under the gracious favor of God. But oh, when God slips behind the clouds of His disfavor. He hides His face and we are dismayed. He withdraws the sense of His presence and all our pleasure and prosperity, all our power and place simply withers away. Except sadly, for many Christians, this is not so. God long ago hid His face from you and withdrew His favor. And you are oblivious to it. It is of little concern. You do not resonate with this text. For many of you, though, you dread this. Your conscience is alive and sensitive towards God. You long for the sense of His presence. You want His smile and His delight in you more than anything in life. If He hides His face, behind a frowning father's love, your heart just sinks. And so we plead with him not to hide his face, and we plead with him to be our helper. Verses 8 through 10, to you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. For what profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. Now, once again, we are faced with our need for mercy. Our hearts are so full of pride, our thoughts are filled with presumption, that we need the humbling of mercy. We come to God, even in this day, as petitioners. We come as children. He is our Father, but He is also the Sovereign King, the God of the universe. And so, in humbleness, we cry out for His mercy. But notice His argument. And what an argument the psalmist puts forward. God, be merciful, heal me, preserve my life. What good am I to you if I'm dead? I mean, that's the essence of the argument, isn't it? How will I praise you among God's people? Now, does this cause you to sort of pause for a moment and go, wait, I thought he just repented of his pride and presumption? If I can follow David here, he says, okay, I have been presumptuous in thinking that I was immovable. God struck me down with an illness to teach me. I cried out and God healed me. Now I need him again. I know I need his mercy. So let me tell God how important I am to his program and to his praise. Really? If I'm dead, who will tell how faithful you are, O God? And we would look at David and go, how about the rest of believers? Really? Is this the way we ought to pray? Is this another manifestation of pride and presumption? Could it be possible that David is just a child of his time and redemptive history? He can't rise above his old covenant culture? I don't think this is pride. Feels like that to us. It seems to me that David is presenting an almost plaintive reason for God to raise up David as the Lord has in the past. This is not, but rather this is that sense of humbleness and mercy. Why do I think that? First, the structure of the psalm places this stanza as parallel to the stanzas in verses 4 to 5. The psalm looks like this. It has worship beginning at the end, and then in verses 4 to 5, paralleled 8 to 10, it has a call and a cry. In verses 6 to 7, it has the problems. And so that humble call and this, what feels odd, cry, argument, are parallel to one another. And this stanza then is symmetrical with verses 4 and 5. The night is the near-death illness and the morning is the advent of God's mercy and healing. And secondly, this is surrounded by a plea for mercy in verses 8 and 10. This is a man who was or is close to dying. His death to sickness will give the Lord's enemies much cause for rejoicing, particularly if he dies under the chastening hand of God. In some way, David's death will be seen by others as God not being faithful. He wants more than anything to be allowed to live so that he may publicly praise the faithfulness of God. David wants to live. He wants to live to praise and proclaim God's faithfulness. This is not pride. This is a good thing. And then our request, be my helper. We recognize our need for mercy. We recognize our need for help. We cannot help ourselves. Self-sufficiency is always destructive in the long run. So we confess our neediness before God. We cannot raise ourselves up out of the grave. We cannot and did not raise ourselves up out of spiritual deadness. It is God who gives life. It is God who has given us spiritual life. And so, God's people plead with God for His great and gracious mercy. Now, where would that take us? We thank God. We praise God. We plead with God. And now, we thank God. This is the movement of the Psalms over and over again. This is the movement of a pilgrim's heart. God graciously moves on our behalf. What is there to do but to give thanks to Him? David writes, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth. You have clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever." What do we thank God for? First, we thank God for His wonderful reversals. You have turned, you have loosed, you have clothed. Is this the way you feel about God and what He has done for you? God has taken your sorrows, our sadness, our darkness, our mourning. The Lord has given in its place joy and dancing and gladness. Do these words give voice to your heart? And we thank God for His purposes of praise. God has raised up David from sickness. Therefore, David will do what he said. He will praise God. He will glory in Christ. He will give thanks forever. And so will we. God's people thank the Lord for what He has done to transform our lives. Now, let me, in a little bit longer closing this morning, I want to gather this up. First, the irony of this psalm is that David, from the dust, still does yet praise and proclaim God's faithfulness. The day this song is sung at the temple dedication, David is long in the dust. His son Solomon is the one who dedicates the temple. This psalm was sung long after his death, and now has just been sung and read in your hearing. He will yet, from the dust, praise God for His unending faithfulness. Now, why would you ask to have this sung at the dedication of a building? Right? It's like there's a lot of stuff in the Psalms to do. Why this one? Well, because there is a great change that takes place when, on that day, under Solomon, the tabernacle is taken down and the temple and all the furniture is moved into the temple and the temple is occupied. That great change pointed to the change that would take place when Jesus died. His tabernacle would be put off at the cross. The new creation temple would be put on in the resurrection. Our own death is described by Paul in similar terms in the New Testament. It is the putting off of the old tent, and one day the putting on of the new one. Singing this psalm at the dedication of the temple then anticipates the glory and praise that God is due when the old is gone and the new has come. And sickness is over, and disease is gone, and no more frown of God's chastening hand, as good as it is for us. There will forever be all that He has promised and purposed in a new creation, a new body, all of that forever. So what do people do? when they think about dying and living. God's people praise God for His personal care and His joy-bringing favor and grace. God's people plead with God for His great and gracious mercy. And God's people thank the Lord for what He has done to transform their lives. Thinking then about chastening and discipline and God moving in our lives sometimes through sickness, we are reminded of Hebrews 12. And this is what it says to us. Since we are surrounded by so many examples, we must get rid of everything that slows us down, and especially the sin that distracts us. We must run the race that lies ahead of us and never give up. We must focus on Jesus, the source and goal of our faith. He saw the joy ahead of Him, so He endured death on the cross and ignored the disgrace that it brought Him. Then He received the highest position in heaven, the one next to the throne of God. He saw a joy ahead of Him. So think about Jesus, who endured opposition from sinners so that you don't become tired and give up. You struggle against sin, but your struggles haven't killed you. You have forgotten the encouraging words that God spoke to you as His children. My child, pay attention when the Lord disciplines you. Don't give up when He corrects you. The Lord disciplines everyone He loves, and He severely disciplines everyone He accepts as His child. Endure your discipline. God corrects you as a father corrects his children. All children are disciplined by their fathers. If you aren't, like other children, you aren't a part of the family. On earth, we have fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them. Shouldn't we place ourselves under the authority of God, the Father of spirits, so that we will then live? For a short time, our fathers disciplined us as they thought best. God disciplines us for our own good, so that we will be holy like Him. We don't enjoy being disciplined. It always seemed to cause more pain than joy. But later on, those who learn from their discipline have the peace that comes from doing what is right. Dawn. The light breaking over the edge of the horizon. It is beautiful. After the night and the cold comes the morning. Joy. The gladness breaking over the edge of our heart. And beautiful. After the darkness and the hardness comes the joy. Mercy. God breaking over the edge of our lives. And it is glorious. After the discipline and the chastening comes the song. This is the pilgrim's morning joy. May it be yours. Father, sometimes your hand is heavy and the night is dark and it seems long. We are called on to endure and to profit and to be changed and transformed. And one day we will put off this tabernacle and put on a temple eternal in the heavens from the Lord. But till then, we long for your mercies. We plead for your grace and favor. And we look for the joy to rise when the morning comes. For the glory of Jesus.